There we go. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Lord Jesus, show us the purpose of the crosses that you have each of us bear. Lord, we know that sometimes your purpose is hidden from us, and at those times we ask for patience. But whenever possible, Lord, help us to see clearly what it is that you're trying to teach us. Give us patience to bear our crosses, because you showed such great patience when you bore your own cross. Give us some of your strength and some of your patience, and then we will be able to bear the cross no matter what comes our way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I had to go out of town again for the last time on one of these talks about our Synod Convention. I visited St. John in Vacaville last week, and Pastor Marks finished up with you. And I understand he got as far as looking at a husband's cross in his vocation of being a husband. So today let's begin with a wife. What are some of the particular crosses that wives tend to bear? And then let's explore what the Lord might be trying to teach a wife through the crosses that she bears in her vocation. Norma. Yeah, I think that is a cross, especially in this day and age, right? Norma says sometimes a wife wants to hold on to her individuality, and it's a struggle for her now that she's bound together with this man in marriage, and in how much is she still her own person, and in how far is she together with her husband? That line is often very difficult to deal with, isn't it? Did anyone else want to chime in with that one? Janet, it looked like you had something to say. Yeah. Independence, right. Yeah, it's one of the things that I try to impress most on young couples when they come to me for marriage counseling. This is a very big change in your life that is about to come. And you're going to be bound with this person as long as God keeps both of you alive. If he blesses you with children, it's going to be at least 18 years for each of them in which you're going to have to kind of put some of your wants and desires on the back burner so that you can care for the needs of this helpless child and help to shape and form his or her faith and character. Yeah. Anyone else? Deanna.
You know, looking at marriage, anytime you have a situation when there's just two, there has to be a helpful person that makes the decision. Even though there's a discussion with people, ultimately I'll say, okay, it's your decision. I don't like it, but sometimes there just has to be a decision that comes down to that.
Did it ever occur to you, being a couple is an even number? And when you have groups, any groups of people in society where there's an even number, there can always be a split on any particular issue, right? And each time, a decision is going to have to be reached about whose pleasure is the one that we're going to follow in this particular case, right? And especially, I'm sure with Pastor Marks too, you spoke about the Christian view of marriage, where the husband is the head of the family. You know, that doesn't just mean that he always breaks the ties, right? He needs to be as unselfish as Christ himself when he's taking the lead in the discussion. And his wife should get her way, so to speak, as often as he does. Anyone else? Greg.
Probably the cross that my wife has to bear was that being in the military, they uprooted and moved every 3 years. And when the woman we submitted to that, the point where the current blessing to my family genre. You can go take the next couple moves, and I'm going to stay here and work on my home. Mm-hmm. And all of a sudden, he has to quit, find a new job, and whatever, or he's not alone. Mm-hmm. And becomes a new driver.
Yeah, that's a hard one. Typical of the military, right? Where the wife many times has to submit her wants and desires to the husband's job, right? Where he has to move frequently because of the type of work that he does. That's a cross to bear. I think so often, with both husbands and wives, the difficulty is you go into marriage knowing some of the facts, but you don't have the experience to know what it's really going to feel like once that decision has to be reached, right? And the wife at the time where the husband says, okay, we've got to pack our bags, we've got to go, may feel, I can't do this again, right? I've done it how many times in the past? So many times it's that way in marriage, right? Martin Luther is going to have an almost humorous comment at the end about how God kind of rushes people into marriage at times, and they don't even know what's coming up. It's the way God works. It is part of the cross. Jan. Well put, right? There's a sense of loss, of giving up some of my individuality and my independence, and having to go under, Jan says, and then the Lord lifts you up, right? That's where faith comes in, always trusting that. Yeah, yeah. He says, okay, go through this cross too, and I will be with you, and you just have to trust. There's no visible signs that it's going to come out right, but he invariably does lift us up, doesn't he? Maybe in a different way than we expected.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Because that's a big if, isn't it? We have a hard time hanging in there with faith and love. Yeah. Anyone else? Perspectives on a wife's crosses to bear? One that occurred to me while I was studying for the lesson was, I think this is very difficult for women today, the decision of, should I be a working mom or should I be a stay-at-home mom? And then after the decision is made, the pressure that the world puts on a woman by maybe second-guessing her decision. Well, she's one of those stay-at-home moms. She has it easier, you know, a working mom might say. When that's not really true. It's just a different set of pressures, right? Or if she does the other, if she chooses to be a working mom, somebody could question that decision on her part, right? So I think because of the way our society has developed in the last 40 or 50 years, there are more pressures put on wives because of the different options that are there. I think that's a heavy cross to bear today. Wait.
I think what interview has done today is I know a number of people who are where they make moves and the wife still is able to keep her job if they move 100 or 200 miles away. Mm-hmm. With the computer. She can still do the billings and things like
yeah.
that. Because sometimes I think, well, where are you calling?
Yeah.
Oh, you know, way down south or something yeah. where she was in San Jose before. But she still has her same job.
Yeah, and there are ways in which our society has tried to accommodate that situation by perhaps making jobs that a mom can do from home, right? So that even if her husband gets transferred someplace else, she can do the same job at her computer in whichever city they get transferred to. Mm-hmm. Anything else on wives? By the way, did everybody get a... There are more copies of the study guide if anybody needs one. Okay, let's go on to the next one then. I was intrigued that he put son-in-law there. He didn't put daughter-in-law or some of the other in-law situations. What would be the particular crosses for a son-in-law?
Well, if he doesn't go to church at all or has nothing to do with church, yeah.
Well, remember though, Norma, that we're talking about Christian vocation here.
Yeah.
You know, so that wouldn't be one.
No.
Perhaps a son-in-law, though, would have to. Can anybody think of one that's related to what Norma's suggesting? Yeah, maybe his wife doesn't go. Or perhaps the in-laws don't go, right?
No, the wife goes. That's what I mean.
Well, I know, but we have to assume that this is a Christian son-in-law.
Oh, yeah.
Because our class is about Christians, right, and their vocation.
That's right.
So the son-in-law may have other relatives as well, that maybe his father or mother-in-law or brother or sister-in-law is not a believer,
that's
right?
True.
And that could cause friction in the family. Steve? Or belonging to different Christian denominations, right, where there could be friction.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else with son-in-law? Deanna?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay, yeah, I think that would be a difficulty, right? Many couples do tend to gravitate, once they're married, toward the wife's family. And that could add extra stresses to the son-in-law then, because he wasn't raised in that family. And for him to be able to adjust to belong to that family. Just things that all couples have to think through. I mentioned this in premarital counseling. Have you talked yet about who you're going to spend Christmas Eve with this first year? You know, think through all the holidays. Whose house are you going to go to for Thanksgiving? Talk about these things ahead of time so that they don't come to a head, you know, at the last moment when everybody's supposed to be festive. Right? Marty.
I think for me, one of the biggest difficulties being son-in-law, my mother-in-law recently passed away, but it was when I would go to try to express some loving manner and do things, I was keen off of how my own mother would respond.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
And I would get a 180-degree different response because I wouldn't even know it was personal.
Yeah.
As well as I thought I should.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it was always cross because it was disappointing that my gift and my act of kindness wasn't well received.
Yeah. A son-in-law may think of his own mother when he's trying to interact with his mother-in-law, and his mother-in-law is a whole different person. And she may take his signs of affection and love in a different way than his own mother would take them. Right? Norma. I would think, especially if there's something somewhat uncomfortable or confrontational that you have to take up with your in-laws, it's best to approach your own son or your own daughter with that rather than your son-in-law or your daughter. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good piece of advice. Anyone else on son-in-law? Yes?
Well, we have a problem in our family right now with a young couple. Who they just got married, and the bride is so close to her mother that every time they have any kind of a little argument or something, she runs to her mom, and her mother always takes her part, and always the poor son-in-law, who's our nephew, is caught in the middle, and they're going to parent to counseling and everything else now, trying to hold their marriage together, and this mother just doesn't want to let go of the daughter.
Mm-hmm.
She expects a phone call every day, and she just wants to be totally involved in their life. And I think that that's something.
Yes. Perhaps that's why the author of our course chose son-in-law, right? Because mothers and daughters have a very special bond that needs to be handled delicately when the daughter gets married, right? So that if there's any kind of rift between the husband and wife, the new husband and wife, the wife doesn't always go running to her mother to get her side reinforced, right? That is a special burden that a son-in-law has to bear. That's why another thing I always work through with couples in premarital counseling is the marriage, the passage where marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. I go through all three. There's really three steps there. What has to happen is separation from the family of origin, right? Leave father and mother. Now, that doesn't mean you never go see them again. It means you have to have a mental decision in your mind where you say, okay, now I'm through being supported by this family here. They're no longer my main support system. My main support system is now going to be this spouse that the second step is be united to his wife. And then the third step is, and the two shall become one flesh, right? You can kind of see the progression. Moving out of home with mom and dad, being united in marriage with this new person, and then becoming one flesh with that person. Becoming one flesh has some sexual connotations to it, some sexual overtones. And notice that's the last step, because the others have to be determined first before you begin to have sex, because otherwise you could begin another child's life where you haven't sorted out the other two things yet, and then that poor child is going to be drawn into the dysfunction of not separating properly from the family of origin. So God has it very wisely and clearly laid out in a very simple passage like that. Leave father and mother. Be united to your spouse. And then the two shall become one flesh. Then you'll be able to act as one person. Then you'll be able to handle those situations where there's a tie in the discussion of what we should do next. Because you're one flesh by that time, if you've taken the proper steps. You can act in a more united way. Okay, anything else about son-in-law? Special pressures or how to handle the cross of being a son-in-law. Son-in-law isn't as hard as some people make it out to be. I have a wonderful mother-in-law, and I often joke about the jokes about mother-in-law because none of them fit my mother-in-law. Somebody also gave me a wise piece of advice about the time that I was dating and thinking about getting married. If you want to see what your wife is going to be like in 20 years, consider your potential mother-in-law. See what she's like. And I did that, and I found a very charming, elegant lady who gave me a good forewarning of who I have as a wife. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Business owner. What are the particular pressures that a business owner... Now remember again, this is a Christian business owner. What might the crosses be for a person in such a vocation? Pressures for a business owner. Chris. I think it, especially in this day and age, right? There's so much pressure put on small businesses to kind of cut corners, or perhaps to kind of be chintzy with your employees. Things like workman's comp and insurance are so expensive, right? If you're going to have employees in your company. And I'm sure that Christian business owners are tempted all the time to try to cut corners and not treat those employees the way God would like them to be treated. Yeah, there's got to be tremendous pressure for Christian business owners. Any other crosses that you can think of? George?
Well, there's always a problem of what really you don't get people into contractual relationships with your employees, whether it's a contract or whether they're considered part of the business. That's always a fine line.
When you enter into contractual agreements with your employees, that there can be certain things that really make the relationship then difficult, right? Ellie.
Depending upon the kind of business you have and whether or not the competition is open on Sunday morning, when you would like to have your employees and yourself in person.
Yeah. That could be a pressure, right? Because the competition's open on Sunday and you're going to lose all of that. You'd like to let your employees go to church. Somebody sent me a humorous book that I think it was her father had written. He's passed away since this time. Came from Wisconsin, and the very first chapter I just thought was hilarious. The author of the book had an uncle who was a dyed-in-the-wool Lutheran. And he was a very successful businessman. He ran a lumber company. And one of his requirements, you could never get away with this anymore today, but one of his requirements was that anyone who worked for him also had to be a Lutheran. So you can imagine what happened. Everybody in the town, it's just a small town up in northern Wisconsin, everybody was converting to Lutheranism. But the author of the book said, as you can imagine, not everybody was as ardent about Lutheranism as the uncle was. And there was a large list of people who were members of the congregation who didn't show up every Sunday because this businessman was trying to put physical pressure on people to do something spiritual, and it just didn't work. So that's one of the things I think that a Christian businessman would struggle with. Him or her wanting to be a witness to the employees, right? But also not coming on in such a way that there's the wrong kind of pressure put on them, right? Yeah. Or perhaps another part of that is then when the boss has to toe the line, the employee sees the boss as the bad guy and says, so that's what Christianity is all about. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Right? I would think there'd be a lot of pressures with being a Christian business owner. Marty.
I think also, from a competitive pressure to exaggerate your claims or to put them in the right.
Yes.
And not be in the presentation.
You know how advertising is today, right? Where companies really overblow the product. And if you're going to compete with them, the tendency is, well, I'm going to really have to exaggerate what my product is like, right? And then you get into ethical problems. Yeah. Okay, let's move on to the next one, because I would like to get to some scripture today. We're having really good discussion here, but I especially want to get to the Luke on the next passage. On the next page, so that we consider that. This one I thought was interesting that he threw it in. What would a Christian garbage collector? What could be the cross that you'd have to bear? People look down on garbage collectors, right? Lowest type of job that you can get, right? And then how do I have this Christ esteem that we talked about last time? You know, if I'm doing the lowliest job, a garbage collector must often have thoughts. A believing garbage collector must often have thoughts. Well, why did God leave me at the bottom of the totem pole? Does God really love me? Greg, it looked like you had something.
Well, and to add to that, knowing how much stuff we have in the world today, and knowing that a garbage collector doesn't get paid a huge salary, but to see all the stuff that people throw away, that I don't even have this. Yeah. I'm throwing it away.
Exactly.
It's trash. It's absolutely not worth anything.
Can you imagine the temptation toward envy a person in that position would have? Not getting paid much himself and then having to remove all these pieces of materialism that the people he works for have thrown out on their curb. Okay, I don't know if we need to spend too much time on that one. How about Lutheran elementary school teacher? What might be some of the pressures or some of the crosses? George. Okay, maybe in some cases they get paid less than public school teachers. Other things?
I think some would be where a child has is in our school but still has parents who are not religious.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They have to deal with that kind of problem. Mm-hmm. Trying to make them understand.
Yeah. In a school like ours, we have that challenge from time to time, right? Where we invite people from the community to send their children. And they like a lot of the outward things that a Christian school has to offer. The safety, or the small nature of the school. Or just they're looking for morals. They don't particularly maybe believe in Jesus, but they see that, we can raise a child with good morals. And that teacher may work with that child, and since the parents aren't completely on the same page when it comes to faith, there are going to be clashes and conflicts within the classroom because of that, right? Great.
I hope this hasn't happened at St. Mark. Linda's parents were both Lutheran teachers, and on more than one occasion, they would get to the end of the month and they wouldn't have enough. The church wouldn't have enough money to pay all the salaries, so they would say, oh, well, we'll pay Mr. Backey, or we'll pay Mrs. Backey, because they have two incomes, so they only need one. And so they would not receive half their income for that month. And they were just totally taking advantage of the service they were providing.
Yeah.
And, they only pay that much to do.
Yeah, the church being charity, has to depend on the gifts of the members, and evidently there have been schools in the past that have resorted to not paying. At the end of the month, there isn't enough in the church treasury, and perhaps I've sometimes heard too of paying a smaller paycheck than what the person had coming because there wasn't enough in the treasury. But in that case, just paying a husband and wife team, just paying the husbands and not the wives. That's a huge cross to bear, right? Because your personal bills don't stop. Anyone else on Lutheran school teachers and the crosses they may have to bear? Desiree? Yeah, there are extra duties that a Christian teacher has to do, right? To bring the children to chapel, there are many more things to check up on a child because of the way that a Christian school is run. Steve. I think the motives of teachers get questioned more and more in our world. And Steve uses the particular case of sometimes we have children of other denominations who are in our school, and they may see the scriptures in a different light than we do, and may even question things like the way we discipline and that sort of thing. But that makes it difficult for a Lutheran teacher. Wayne?
Well, I guess I would think that having the strong faith that if sometimes we have to leave the teacher go because we're doing some finances aren't there, or if we don't have the number of kids, or so forth. But not too long ago, I learned that I know this gentleman had a strong faith in the teacher, and he had to work elsewhere. And today, this after a number of years, he's one of the top producers for Thrive Insurance Company. Hmm.
Mm-hmm.
He got into the insurance and doing excellent.
Yes.
So, I mean, having faith that the Lord is going to pick you up and take you.
That's right. Yeah. The Lord sometimes uses difficulties like a problem of not having enough to pay teachers to perhaps lead them into a different vocation, right? We haven't even touched on that topic in our study of vocation. What about when the Lord leads me to a different vocation? We don't need to fear that. The Lord will be with us also in that and give us success in the next vocation that He may give us. Okay, I won't spend too much time on it, but anybody want to try out pastor?
Yeah, I'll try it out.
I think everybody should try it out from time to time to see what it's like. Greg?
Well, unique scenario for me, when we were in Alaska, we didn't have a pastor. And the pastor, the serving us came from Anchorage, who visited once or twice a month. And they would stay with one of the members for one night, two nights, three nights, whatever was necessary. And it was amazing. And I tend to be the one who usually scheduled this, but it was amazing. So many people, faithful attendants, I said, no way the pastor is not here at my house. You can't stay here. You'll see what I'm really like.
Oh, my.
So what I got out of that is, pastors, I guess, sometimes get kind of a hand up. No. I can't be your friend.
You can
see who I am.
Dorcas's grandfather and great-grandfather were both pastors, and she recently told me that when her grandfather would go to weddings, he would conveniently leave early because in those days dancing was frowned upon, and the people would feel uncomfortable about dancing if the pastor was still there, and he evidently didn't feel so strongly about it anymore either. But there was this, you couldn't have the same type of social relationship with people because you were perceived to be the one who's kind of checking you out, right? Steve. Well, the pastors have many challenges with being shepherds of the congregation, but there's also many blessings. And I would never say anything bad about the sheep, especially the sheep of St. Mark's. Everybody's been encouraging me, with this call that I have. And I think my response to most of you has been, we love it here. Any other crosses that you think of for a pastor? Clara?
Well, I would think that they're open up for us. They're on call all the time. Somebody's sick or somebody's blind. And there's
It is a very difficult thing to balance, the time thing. And I would say, to refine what Clara is saying a little bit, it's not just so much that the pastor puts in long hours, but the hours aren't defined. If you have a 40-hour-a-week job, your hours are very defined. But for a pastor, there's so many different things that he does. And he has to minister to people when they need him. That you're right, getting rest is a difficult thing for pastors. Mm-hmm. It's one of the crosses. Deanna?
Yeah, it's very true that just balancing a family life with your job has to be extremely difficult. And confronting people that they think they may have a particular gift, well, it's maybe not there yet. Mm-hmm. And trying to take that out, I think that would be very difficult. They may see a gift and it's not there yet.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're absolutely right. That is a difficult one. Steve?
I think one of the big problems for many members of the congregation do not always look upon a Baptist as another person, another member.
Mm-hmm.
That's a special friend.
Yes. Pastor is a person too, right? And we have to remember that he has emotional limits, right? Intellectual limits, and we can't just view him as this person on a pedestal. Yeah. Greg? Wayne?
Yeah, I think it's neat how you bring your family, you know, even some of your sermons. And I think that's great to show that Pastor's human too, but I don't know how to get it from the kids once in a while.
Now, as you've noticed over the years, I've used them as illustrations less and less, right? Because they're at the stage where they don't want to be in the spotlight for that. Yep. Greg?
We'll put you on the spot, but I would guess that struggle, if you were struggling with a particular sin, who do you go to?
That is one blessing for a congregation the size of St. Mark's. Pastor Waterstrat and Pastor Carr are my pastors. If I have something that I need to bring up, they're the guys I go to. Whereas a pastor who's the only one at a congregation, he can go to a neighboring pastor for advice, but that pastor's not going to know the situation the way the three of us know the situation here at St. Mark's. So you're absolutely right. That's a difficult one, especially for a pastor who's the only one at a congregation.
Especially your mission congregation.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, in a place like Alaska. Yeah. Okay, let's keep moving. Like I said, I'd like to take just the first quote from Luther here, because I think he has such a colorful way of talking, and he's talking here about the crosses that husbands and wives have, like we just discussed. So look with me at the first one in italics. But a godly mistress of the household is not proud, for she is vexed and humbled in various ways when countless annoyances are put in her way by the domestics. Now, you've got to understand that back in Martin Luther's day, most homes included servants. We're so far removed from that because of our modern appliances and things that we have. But even in my own upbringing, we always had a hired man who lived in our house during the summer months to help my dad with the chores. And this was very typical of anything pre-World War II, especially in Europe, but also here in America, where a wife of a household had to manage people within that household who were not just her spouse and her children. And this is what Luther is bringing up here. How do you handle the servants? How do you handle the grandma, my mother-in-law, who has moved into the house with us? These are some of the vexings and the annoyances that he's referring to for a wife. But she's not just annoyed by the domestics, by her husband, by the children, by the neighbors. Thus, opportunities are nowhere lacking for the practice both of faith and of prayer. How did Martin Luther see vexings and annoyances? What were they there for? To practice your prayers and your faith, right? That's what the Lord put them there for, as opportunities to practice. Okay, now like I said, I would like to get to the scripture section yet, and that isn't until that next heading. Therefore, I accept my crosses willingly and bear them patiently. So I'd like to skip to that part right now. It's hard for people today to be patient. When I turn on my computer at work, I want network access instantly. When I get home, I want a dinner recipe I can make in 30 minutes. Even as I read it, I think about ways I could get it down to 10 to 20 minutes, or even 15. And especially when I'm suffering, I want the pain gone right now. That reminds me of a joke I heard a few years ago. The guy who has his coffee in the microwave, and he's clicking his fingernails, getting nervous about that minute that he has to have it in there. Finally, he says to the machine, "I haven't got all minute." That's kind of what our society is like these days, isn't it? We're so hectic and hurried. But some things can't be rushed. The good work God does in us by letting us carry our crosses is one of them. Often it takes time, even a lifetime. With what attitude, then, do we bear our crosses? We're asked to read Luke 9, verses 21 through 26. Open up your Bibles. Luke 9, 21 through 26. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Okay, that was the section we were to read. And the first question is, at what point in his ministry did Jesus speak these words? Maybe you can just see by looking around at the other accounts that are in chapter 9 about where would this fit in Jesus' ministry. Steve? Right. Yes, he has just fed the 5,000. He's up there in northern Galilee. That's where that one took place. And you can see the account that follows it is the transfiguration, when he showed himself up on that high mountain, showed all his glory to his disciples. And Steve says he's about to begin his trek to Jerusalem. Can you tell from any of the words that he speaks that that is beginning to face him now and be on his mind?
The first sentence,
right? He's going to be rejected. Son of Man is going to be rejected and killed. He's looking to his impending death, but also his resurrection. Okay? Now that should fit into how we then bear our crosses, right? Because we can sometimes see them coming on, right? And we know we're going to have a hard time with this one that's coming up. So let's learn from the other words that Jesus says there. What does it mean to deny yourself? That's what he says in verse 22. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does it mean to deny yourself? Okay, ignore your sinful desires and don't give in to them, right? That would be denying yourself. Anything else that you could think of that he might have in this phrase? Sherry.
Willing obedience to his laws.
Yes. Willing obedience to his laws and to his bringing of suffering into my life, right? A sense of giving up my desires for God's desires, for what he wills for me. Greg, were you going to say something else?
Something similar to that, that realizing that your kingdom doesn't come first.
Yes. Realizing that my personal kingdom does not come first. I must deny my kingdom and let Jesus' kingdom come, right? Anything else with deny yourself? I think those are the... Oh, Laura had one?
And it doesn't just take a lot of time then to say it's a continuous...
Good point. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Right? It's not a one-time thing. Good points. Norma?
I would say, written down to choose our own direction in life without regard to Christ.
Okay. To choose our own direction in life without regard to Christ. That's the way we tend to go, to want to choose our own way. But here Jesus is saying, deny yourself. Deny your own chosen path. And follow me. And you can, it's a visual picture that he gives here, isn't it? He was about to take up his cross and start walking down the road to Calvary, right? And behind him, all of us should be walking with our crosses and getting inspiration from him, looking ahead to how he bore the cross, right? And then having the same courage and faith and trust in God as we follow down that path with our crosses. Mm-hmm. Marty?
Is this the first time where he says exactly how he's going to die? I mean, he doesn't use the word cross.
I believe this is the first time that he came out this clearly and said the Son of Man is going to be rejected, going to be killed, and will rise from the dead. I believe this is the first time that he said it that clearly. Yes, yeah, the word of instrument of torture that the Roman people used, that's the word that Jesus is using here for the first time. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, then number three. What does it mean to want to save your life only to lose it? What is Jesus talking about in that part? Anyone who wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me in the gospel will save it. What life is he talking about?
Eternal.
That's the saving, right?
Yeah, eternal.
He will save his life. He will get eternal life. But what's the life then that you have to lose? The material life, right? Or the sinful life, like Greg was saying. You got to get rid of those sinful desires, but also the material pleasures of the world, right? You're going to have to lose those if you expect to gain the eternal life. And if you strive for those material things, you're guaranteeing that you're going to lose the eternal life, and vice versa. If you strive for the eternal things, well, those other things are going to have to disappear in the background. You're going to have to leave them behind, aren't you? Yeah. That's what Jesus is talking about. Steve?
One thing that bothers me a little bit is, what if
notice how Steve is talking about religious leaders, not political leaders of the country or something like that. The religious leaders are the ones who are called to say, Jesus is the only way of salvation. And if they begin to hold back that message, are they forfeiting the life? Because they're trying to gain prestige in the world and gain political respect from certain groups within America. Yeah, I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. George.
Following what he said, I think he
Is that right? Georgia has read in the news that St. Olaf College in Minnesota, which is a Lutheran college, it's part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, recently named a Hindu as the head of their religion department. Anything else on saving or losing life? Steve?
I think most of us, it is hard to say what you can fund is that, not to that all. Mm-hmm. And you know, kind of fall in the background and say, hey, that's a rough road. I don't know if I can take that right now.
Did everybody hear the? Evidently, there was a comic about people carrying their crosses, and one guy kept trying to cut his down so it wasn't so heavy to carry. So he kept cutting part of the bottom of the cross off. In the path that he had to go, he got to a crevasse in the path, and everybody else was laying their cross down, and it fit across there so they could climb across on the cross, and he gets there with his short cross, and it won't span the distance. Yeah, if you try to minimize the cross, you don't learn the lessons the Lord wants, and then you're not strong enough to face the difficulties when they come to mind. Sometimes you had a short cross yourself, huh, Steve? Okay, let's take a look. Our bell is about to ring, but let's take a look at... well, we pretty much covered four as well. Well, five. Evaluate this statement. These words of Jesus run directly counter to the whole world's philosophy of life. You think that's accurate? Marty? It does go so against the whole educational foundation in our society today, where children are raised to say, well, if I'm going to make progress, I have to do it. And it becomes almost a works righteous thing. And are they able then to lay everything in the hands of God? Because that's what faith is, right? Putting complete trust in Him that He has done everything for my salvation. So that makes it very difficult for them then. Yeah, it sounds like foolishness to them then, right? Well, our bell is ringing, and we will have to pick it up there next time. I will see you next Sunday, and I'm going to be here now. No more of my trips, so... Oh.